Lord would bless me for a little while, I'd like to direct your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 16 and 17. This is a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to all of you, and it's a message that I've been pondering on this week, and it's one that I would just simply entitle the Scriptures. Just want to look at the Scriptures this morning. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." So as we go through these two verses this morning, there's just a few things we want to look at and kind of dissect the verses a little bit. But notice here that he starts out by saying, all Scripture, all Scripture. So Brother Nathan might be asking the question, what is Scripture? What is that composed of? Sometimes you'll talk to people in the religious world and you'll give them a verse of Scripture and they'll say, well, that's Old Testament. That doesn't matter. You know, we're principally concerned with the New Testament. Well, dear friends, I believe today that when Paul writes here and he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he includes both the Old Testament and the New Testament in this verse. Because you can look through the pages of the Bible and you can see times where not only are the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament that are quoted or referred to as Scripture, but then also you'll see in the New Testament where writings of the New Testament are referred to as Scripture. For example, we find in 1 Timothy the quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25, I believe it is. It's very familiar, I think, where it says that we should not muzzle the ox which treadeth out the corn. But if you look to that quote there, it says, "For the Scripture saith." So it's Paul writing to Timothy, and he's saying this way back here in Deuteronomy is considered Scripture. "The Scripture saith, you should not muzzle the ox which treadeth out the corn." Then you can look to the writings of Peter, and Peter says that there are some things in Paul's epistles that are hard to understand. In fact, I love it. I think he says that our beloved brother Paul, I love how Peter refers to him in that way. But he's saying that there are some things in our beloved brother Paul's epistles that are difficult to understand, and some men struggle with them. Some men wrest with them. That is, they twist them. They take them out of context. But notice he says they do that as they do other Scriptures. And so when Peter is saying they do this to Paul's writings and his epistles, and they do that to them like they do other Scriptures, I believe Paul or Peter there is saying that Paul's writings are just as much Scripture as anything else in the pages of this book. And so I think that it encompasses again both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think that tells us too this morning that the Scriptures as we have them is the complete Word of God. All Scripture. There's no other Scripture other than what we have here. There's no other need for writings than what we have here. There are no other prophetic messages that we need to be giving heed to other than what we have in this book here. You say, Brother Nathan, does that mean that if somebody found golden templates out in Utah that we shouldn't pay any attention to that because they're not Scripture? That's exactly what I'm telling you this morning. This is the Scripture. He's saying all that we have here is complete and it's given by inspiration of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he says, "For when that which is perfect is come, then that which we have in part will be done away with." And he's writing there of prophetic knowledge and of tongues and so forth. He's saying all these spiritual gifts that we have, when that which is perfect is come, then all those other things that we have are going to be done away with. And that which is perfect, I believe, has reference to the Scriptures. Some say, well, maybe he's referring to the return of Christ. No. Notice he says, "For when that which is perfect is come." I believe if If Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 13 about the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he would have said, "For when he which is perfect is come," or something along those lines. But he said, "For when that which is perfect is come." And then he says, well, when that which is perfect has come, then those things that we have in part, including prophetic knowledge, those things are going to be done away with. There's going to be a decrease in this knowledge, if you will. Well, dear friends, I look forward to the day when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes back, because I believe at that day that my knowledge is going to increase. I believe at that time I'm going to know even as I am known. But there's a time here in the New Testament church that Paul's writing about, and he's saying that when that which is perfect has come, the complete Word of God, when that's come, then there's not going to be a need for these tongues and these prophetic knowledges and so forth. It'll all be done away with. And so he's saying all Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the complete writings here of God is inspired of God. Sometimes people might ask the question, "Well, Brother Nathan, how do you feel about the red letters versus the black letters?" Some people have asked me that. They'll say, "Well, I only pay attention to the red letters. Those are probably more important." Well, the red letters were added by the editors of different Bibles. Mine doesn't have any red letters in it. Those were added by men over time to make it a little bit easier to discern portions of conversation as you're reading the text. But actually, I came across an interesting passage of Scripture as I was studying this out. If you turn over to Romans chapter 9 this morning, Romans chapter 9, and verse 17. Notice this. Romans 9:17. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, this is quoting Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. But notice what it says. It says, "For the Scripture saith." Well, if you look back to Exodus chapter 9, the Scripture's not saying that. God is saying that to Pharaoh. God is saying, "I'm going to destroy you so that my name might be glorified." But when Paul writes here, he says, "For the Scripture saith this unto Pharaoh." And so the point that I would make from that is that all Scripture is the same as though the Lord was speaking it himself. Whether it's in black letters here in Romans or whether it's in red letters in the Gospels, all Scripture is as though God himself had said it. Because he was speaking to Pharaoh, and yet Paul says, "For the Scripture said this." And so we have, of course, the great authority mentioned of the Bible there. But he says that it's all Scripture, it's complete, it's all that we need, and it's given by inspiration of God. That means that God breathed it. That means that it came from God and from God only. In fact, you can look to other passages and you'll find that there was no private interpretation in writing these words, but rather holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen these words. The Spirit of the Lord brought about these passages that we have here. It's not of private interpretation. It's not just Paul writing his opinion or Peter writing his opinion or Moses saying, "I think I'm going to record this event but not this one because this one over here doesn't really seem to matter." No, everything that we have, whether of Moses or the men in the New Testament, it was inspired by God, and they penned those words because the Spirit of the Lord moved upon them to do so. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and through that passage there, he talks about how they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about how they witnessed the miracles of Christ. They'd seen it with their very eyes. But then he goes on to say that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word than just their testimony of it. The more sure word that we have is the Scriptures that they penned by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so it says that they were inspired of God. And of course, this goes to a very important lesson in studying the Scripture, and I've mentioned this before, how there's no contradiction in Scripture. I've said that before. And the reason that I can say that is because there's no contradictions in God. Think about this. If this book was written by the Lord, and there are no contradictions in the Lord, and there's no errors in the Lord, then how could this book have contradictions and errors? You see, when I say that you have to rightly divide the word of truth and make it all fit together because it doesn't contradict itself, I'm not just saying that because it sounds good to say. I'm saying that because this book was written by the Lord, and there's nothing in the Lord that would contradict himself or have error in it. And so it's inspired of the Lord. And of course, that's again why we're told to rightly divide the word of truth. Not truth from error. It's all truth. But we have to rightly divide the word of truth. In fact, Christ, even speaking to the fact that there's no error in the word of God, he prayed to the Father and he said, sanctify them, speaking of the disciples and his people, sanctify them through thy word is truth. There's no error or omissions in it. He would also say one portion that the scriptures cannot be broken. They're to be thought of as a continuous chain, if you will. There's no breaking of the scriptures, no portion that would not meet up with another one, but rather they fit together tightly, even as an unbroken chain would. It's a book because it's inspired by God. It's a book that is above all other books. There's no other books in the world today, or collection of books, if you will, that have been inspired by the Lord. This alone has been inspired by Him. And so it's a book of, above all other books in that regard. When you walk down the section of the religious books at Books a Million or whatever the case may be, and you see all these writings of men, that's exactly what they are. They're writings of men. They have not been inspired as this work and this book has been inspired. It hasn't been preserved, or they haven't been preserved or promised to be preserved as His Word is. What did Christ say? He said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. And so I think that's a great promise given to us in the preservation of His Word. But he says here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice this. He says it's profitable. It's profitable. It's something that'll do you good, folks. It's something that'll do me good if I study it and I read it and I meditate it a little bit more and more than perhaps I do. In fact, Brother Ronnie, when he was here, he talked about going to church and how going to church and being faithful in the cause of Christ would make us better fathers and grandfathers and husbands and wives. Well, dear friends, that's true. I don't want you to mistake that. Coming to church and being faithful in His kingdom here will do that. But also reading His Word at home and meditating and studying upon it is profitable for you. It's going to do you good along life's pathway. It'll give you the encouragement you need. It'll give you the strength you need to keep pressing forward in this world of trouble. To remind yourself of the promises of the Lord. For all the wonderful things He's done for you in the past and what He's going to do for you in the future. It'll do you good. It's profitable for all these reasons. He says, in fact, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. The Word of God ought to be something that we want to invest in. You say, I want to profit in life. I want to have something advantageous in life. Quit worrying about the corporate ladder. Quit worrying about your IRAs and stuff like that. I mean, those are good things to take care of. But if you want the most sure profit you can have in life, then study the Word of God. Buy the truth and sell it not. It's something that'll give you gain in life. But he says it's profitable for doctrine. Some have told me before that all doctrine is man-made. I've tried to teach some about the doctrines of grace and so forth. And their response has sometimes been, well, all doctrine is man-made. You have your doctrine and we have our doctrine. It's just all man-made. It's just different systematic theologies. Well, dear friends, I want you to understand this morning that there is a doctrine that is different from all other doctrines. Doctrine, to say that it's all man-made, is not true. Because even Christ, when He was here, He was getting on to some saying that they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. He didn't say you shouldn't be teaching doctrine, you shouldn't have a set of systematic theology. He's just saying you're teaching the wrong doctrine. You're teaching commandments of men when you ought to be teaching the doctrines of Christ. Some have turned their eyes against doctrine. Some say it doesn't matter what you believe. Oh, we just all need to get along. Dear friends, let me tell you today that there is a doctrine of Christ that is worth standing for. In fact, in 2 John, let me turn over there this morning. I apologize for many references, but 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Notice this. He says, he's been speaking about the Antichrist. Then he goes on to verse 9. He says, whosoever transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so what this teaches me is that there is a doctrine of Christ. There is a doctrine that we are to stand in. There's a doctrine that we are to fight for, to earnestly contend for. You say, Brother Nathan, what is that doctrine? What is that truth? It's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That one that we're to earnestly contend for. The one that Paul wrote about in Ephesians. He says that there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism. That doctrine, that set of systematic theology as laid out in the Scriptures is what we need to contend for. And it's profitable for that doctrine. Timothy, in chapter 6, in verse 1, Paul writing to him, encouraged him that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So again, that tells us that there is a doctrine of God, a doctrine of Christ. In fact, Christ, actually, when He was here, He said that He didn't come bringing His own doctrine. He said He was bringing the doctrine of Him that had sent Him. And if you do the will of God, then you'll be able to test whether that doctrine is of the Lord or of man. And so we see again obvious truth that there is a doctrine of God, a doctrine of Christ. So He says it's profitable for that. It's profitable for the truth. Again, we're living in a world today where nobody wants to talk about truth, do they? We're living in a world where people don't want to admit that there's a truth, that everything is just relative. To have the mentality of Pilate, well, what is truth? Well, the truth is right here, brothers and sisters, and it's worth contending for. But He says that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof is meaning to expose or to bring to light, to admonish, if you will. In fact, the psalmist says in chapter 19 in verse 11 that through the law and the testimonies of the Lord will His servants be warned. And so there's a great warning that can come to us through being familiar with the law and the testimonies of the Lord. But to reproof means to expose or bring to light. And He says that it's profitable not only for doctrine and for reproof, but it's also profitable for correction. Have you ever needed to be corrected? I've needed to be corrected. And the word of the Lord sometimes corrects me. Many times it corrects me. But again, we're living in a society today that doesn't want to be corrected. We're living in a society today where most people are just used to getting what they want, and when they don't get what they want, then they have to sit around in cry rooms at their universities and play with Play-Doh and stuff like that because, oh my goodness, I can't believe the person I wanted to be president isn't president. And so we're used to getting what we want. We're used to getting it when we want. We're not used to correction. At least many are not. And so this is something that would come very difficult to some, to say that the Bible is necessary not only for reproof, for bringing error to light, but then also correcting a person. Christ said that ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. It's an error to not know the Scriptures, but then we also are in error when we're not in accordance with the Scriptures. So there's a correction that comes through the Word of God. He says, too, that it's profitable for doctrine. It'll do you good for reproof and for correction. But then he says it'll also be profitable for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. This is showing us the path that we need to take. We find in the Psalms that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've heard it said before, and I agree with it completely, that the lamp is to your feet is kind of showing you where you're at. It's reproving and correcting, perhaps. But then the light unto my path, it's kind of illuminating the way. It's showing you the direction that your path needs to take. And so it's our instruction in the paths of righteousness. I think it was David that said he had hid the word of the Lord in his heart. Why did he hide it in his heart? To keep it there, but also that he may not sin against the Lord. Knowing the Scriptures and having that kept in our minds and in our hearts will keep us from a lot of error and sin along life's way. It'll keep us perhaps more so on the path of righteousness, that we would continue to grow more and more, that we would, through desiring the sincere milk of the Word, as Peter said, grow thereby, spiritually grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord. It's a roadmap for our life. It's not a roadmap to heaven. It's a roadmap for our life here. Some have the idea that it's a roadmap for heaven. I think there was even an old country western song maybe about that. But dear friends, the Bible is not written so that we can go to heaven or learn the path of righteousness to enter into the pearly gates, but rather it's a roadmap for the Lord's people here in this life. You say, Brother Nathan, how do you know that? Well, if you look to the audience of Scripture, I think it'll be very clear to whose Scripture is written. How many times does the Apostle Paul in the New Testament write to the saints here, or write to the saints there, or write to his brother Timothy, or to his brother Philemon? How many times do we see that the Lord's people are the audience for the words of the Bible? That's evidence that it's not a roadmap for heaven, but it's a roadmap for the Lord's people here in this life. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 17 that the man of God, it takes a man of God, one that's already been quickened and regenerated, one that's already been translated from death and sin to spiritual life. It takes the man of God to have any benefit from this book, doesn't it? In fact, Paul writes, and he says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so the point that I'm making this morning is, while some might intelligently be able to read this book and understand the writings of it, they're not going to profit from it in the way that the Lord's people will profit from it, because they do not have the ability to do so. They've not been quickened and made alive, given that Spirit within them and able to discern the things of God. But he says that the man of God, it takes one that's already been touched by the Lord in order to understand and profit from the words of the Bible. It says that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. We know that we're all sinners saved by grace. Even to our very dying moment, we're sinners saved by grace. There's no higher plane. There's no sanctification that we can have that we would be sinlessly perfect. But when he says that we may be perfect, he's speaking about maturity. Even as Paul would write to the Hebrews, and he's saying that he had laid the foundation of the doctrine of Christ. There it is again. He'd laid the foundations of the doctrines of Christ, and now let us go on to perfection. Let's go on to maturity. Go on to higher theology, more complicated ideas. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says, thoroughly furnished here. This means fully equipped. Think about it this way. Some of you sisters that have kitchens that are well stocked, imagine having every single thing in that kitchen that you need. You have every size of pan you need, every mixer that you need. Or men, in your garage or your barn, you have every tool that you need. All you need to do is just walk over and there it is. It doesn't matter what you need, you've got it. It's right there. I'd like to have a garage like that. I'm always searching for something. But that's what he means here. That the Word of God or the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. There's no need, as I said, for any more additional writings or anything like that. You're fully equipped. And it's for every age of life, you're fully equipped. And for every area of life, you're fully equipped. You say, I need to know a little bit about how to treat my coworkers, or I'm having trouble in the workplace. My boss and I just can't get along. Well, go read the scriptures. See what the Bible has to say about that. You say, me and my spouse, we're just having difficulty. We're falling on rough times. I don't know what to do. Well, go read the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say. You say, Brother Nathan, our church is in bad shape. Or I'm afraid it's going to be in bad shape. Well, let's read the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say. We're fully equipped. We have everything we need right here unto all good works. Now, there are some things in life, I won't take an extremist view, there are some things in life that the Bible doesn't really speak to. You know, if you have a cold or something like that, you probably need to go to the medical doctor and get some help there. I'm not saying that the Bible is all you need for every single instance of life, but I'm saying that the areas of life that we often deal with and struggle with, the Bible has a lot to say about it. And we need to heed those things that we have heard. He says that we're fully equipped, we're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice here that it's all good works. That means to me, at least, that there's no good work outside of scriptures. If you're saying, well, I'm doing this and I think that's a good work, and you can't find it in the pages of the Bible, then it's probably not a good work. Because he says the Bible has fully equipped us to all good works. And that's more than just treating your neighbors right. That's more than just doing what you should for others. It's good works such as believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and following after Him in every single avenue of life. We're fully equipped. We have all that we need in the pages of Scripture. And so then I asked myself the question, well, having heard all this and seen all this, how do I feel about the Bible? You know, sometimes the Bible can be an afterthought. Sometimes the Bible is something we kind of lay aside and we get around to it when we think we have the time or something like that. And then we pick up the pages and we read it and just kind of give it a blank reading, if you will, not really meditating upon the things of the Lord. But how do you feel about the Scripture? How should we feel about the Scriptures? You know, my prayer is that of David and the Psalms, where he said that he had hid the Word of the Lord in his heart, but he also goes on to say that it was the rejoicing of his heart, that the law and the testimonies of the Lord were his rejoicing. It caused him to rejoice. It brought him great joy in life, if you will. I think that's certainly a mentality that we ought to have, that we would have a great priority of the Scriptures and reading it in ourselves, but also being attentive in the public worship. To have an open mind when we read the Scriptures. How many times have we sat down and thumbed through the pages of Scripture and we come across something and we tell ourselves, no, that can't be right. I don't believe that. That can't be right. That doesn't fit with what I've been taught or what I have preconceived to be. Dear friends, I think one of the most important things we can do in reading the Bible is to keep an open mind when we sit down to read it, and while we sit down and read it, to let God be true and every man be a liar. I think that's one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel. I think that's one of the biggest obstacles that the proclamation of the gospel has ever faced, is when the ministry is trying to speak to others, or they come into the church and hear the sound of the gospel, they come with preconceived notions and they're not willing to let them go. They say, well, that's not how I was raised, or that's not what I was taught. It goes against the systematic theology that I was raised in. Well, dear friends, I think it's very important as we read the pages of Scripture again to have an open mind and to let God be true and every man be a liar. That we would be eager in reading the things of the Word and that we would be attentive to them. You know, the Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica, because after they had been preached to, they went home to study the Word and to see if those things were true. And I think that shows not only the eagerness of the Bereans, and certainly we ought to have that eagerness, but also the attentiveness to the Word of God. They were kind of hinging on every detail, if you will. They probably had notes and said, well, Paul said this and Paul said that. Now let's go over here and see if this is actually true. They were attentive to the things written in the Word of God. And of course, I think we're to have a great reverence when it comes to the Word of the Lord and also the public worship of the Lord. But also, we need to study the Word of the Lord for retention. We need to have an eager attitude and be attentive to the things that are said therein. But I think that we also need to retain as best we can the things that we read. In fact, I think I've already quoted it this morning in Hebrews, where Paul says that we're to give more earnest heed to those things that we have heard, lest at any time they should slip. Remember Brother Ronnie mentioned that, and how the boat kind of slips away from the dock. Well, I believe that has to deal with our retention of the things of the Word of the Lord. When we sit down and we study the Bible, are we studying it just to check off our list for that day and say, I'm trying to do it in a year and I've read my three chapters and there you go? No, we ought to read it for retention, that we might have it in our hearts and our minds, that we, again, as David said, would have the testimonies of the Lord hid within our hearts. Or David also said in the 119th Psalm that the testimonies of the Lord he's taken as an heritage forever. That means they're going to go with him. As long as his days on this earth, he's going to have the testimony of the Lord right here. He's retaining it in his mind and his heart. And so I think that's, again, something very important for us to do. But Paul says, again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. I'm telling you, I can't preach it like I want to, but it'll do you good, brothers and sisters. Take it at that. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It'll step on your toes. It does mine. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, not making men of God, but those that have already been made men of God, that we would be perfect, mature, we're fully equipped unto all good works. I hope the Lord will bless you in this in some way. And as the week goes forward, that we would try more and more to read and meditate on the things of the Lord. Let's stand and sing a song this morning.